Hebrews chapter 13. We come to a new paragraph, or at least it's a new paragraph in the English Standard Version of the Bible. We're going to read this verse in the English Standard Version, then I'm going to read it to you from the Amplified Bible. Is that me? Am I causing that? Do I need to stand still?
It's coming through.
I don't know whether I'm doing right. All right, Hebrews chapter 13. We concluded a paragraph last week when we come to the end of verse 16. And then in the English Standard Version, it's basically another verse. The next verse is basically its own short paragraph, its own small paragraph. Let's read it. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. I'm going to read it again. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now here's that same verse in the Amplified Bible. Obey your spiritual leaders and submit to them, continually recognizing their authority over you, for they are constantly keeping watch over your souls and guarding your spiritual welfare as men who will have to render an account of their trust. Do your part to let them do this with gladness and not with sighing and groaning, for that would not be profitable to you either. Well, we come to what I think is a very important verse in regards to the relationship between the church and its leaders. And we're going to be looking at this verse for a few minutes this morning. And this is Communion Sunday, by the way. I meant to say that this is Communion Sunday. And when we conclude our consideration of this text and of this verse, we'll be taking communion. We take open communion here. If you're a believer, the Bible says examine yourself as to your spiritual fitness, and you're welcome to take communion with us if you are a believer, even though you're not a member of this local assembly. But first we come to the text, and I said a moment ago, I believe that this is a important text, and we're going to basically look at this text and consider three things from this verse in our study this morning. First of all, I want us to consider the leaders that are spoken about in this verse, and I want us then to consider this command, this exhortation that's given to us in this verse, and then I want us to consider the motive that is given to us in this verse to encourage us to obey the command that's given to us in the first part of the verse. Now, first of all, let's consider the leaders who are being spoken about in these verses. These are spiritual leaders in the local assembly, in the local congregation. This is a reference to elders, to pastors, to deacons, to what in the King James Version is called bishops, whatever term we may choose to use. It is a reference to those that God has appointed, that God has called, that God has anointed, and that God has equipped to serve the local church and to lead the local church. Now, we need to think a little bit about this. This assumes the truth that there will be, in a true church, God-appointed leaders, right? It assumes that truth. It assumes the fact that they will be recognizable, that they will be men that we will be able to recognize that are gifted of God, that are called of God, that are anointed of God, that have been sent by God, and that the church is able to recognize that these are the men that God has sent to lead the local assembly. This assumes, the very statement of this verse assumes that truth. Now, I don't want to upset you, but we're going to think about some things that may be upsetting or would be maybe upsetting in some congregations for a little while this morning. The reality is that the church is not to be ran by committee, right? The church is not to be ran by committee. The church is not to be ran by the whims of man, the wishes of man, those who have the most power in the church, those who have the most money in the church. ultimately the church is to be run by the Lord because the Lord is the head of the church, right? But it's our responsibility as a congregation to discern His guidance, to discern His leadership, and to make sure that we're governed by the truth of Scriptures. Now, we've already looked at one verse in this chapter that spoke about leaders, and that was verse 7. Do you remember back in verse 7? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. That verse seems to be speaking to these early Hebrew believers about remembering those who had been their leaders, who had now either been martyred or had died, and who had passed from the scene. Remember them. Remember their example. Remember the truths that they brought to you. Remember them, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. In other words, that verse seems to be talking about those who had led them, those who had brought to them the message of the gospel. Some of them may have been martyred. Some of them may have died by natural means, but they had passed off the scene and they were no longer their leaders. The verse that we have before us today seems more to be speaking about their present leaders. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls. So, you know, basically the verse 7 seems to be talking about leaders who had passed from the scene, who had been an example to them, who had brought the word of God to them. But the verse that we have before us this morning seems to be in reference to those who were at the present time called of God and sent by God to be in spiritual leadership in the local congregation. Now, these are called, we're told in Scripture, they're called to lead the church. Go to 1 Peter, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 5. And beginning at verse 1, it says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." Verse 2, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." This is a reference to those who are called to eldership in the local assembly. They were to shepherd the flock. They were to exercise oversight, and we're told how they are to do that. These men who are called of God, whoever they may be, in whatever local assembly, these men who are called of God are to exercise a spiritual, responsible leadership under the Lord and in the Lord. The Lord is the great shepherd of the sheep. The pastors and the elders are just under shepherds of the Lord's great work and His headship over His church. But they are called to lead the church, and they are given a spiritual authority only in the Lord, and they are given a spiritual authority only under the Lord. These men, we're told in Scripture, are to feed the church. This is their greatest work. Now, that text that I read in 1 Peter chapter 5, and another text in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, where Paul the Apostle calls for the Ephesian elders and he spends a few last moments with them. And one of the things that Paul says to them in the King James Version, it is written, "Feed the flock of God that is among you." So the great work of the minister, the great work of the elder, the great work of the pastor, the great work of the bishop is that they are to lead the church, care for the church, exercise oversight for the church, and they are to feed the church. The greatest work, the greatest responsibility that anyone in spiritual leadership in a local congregation has is the responsibility of feeding the congregation with the Word of God. That is the greatest work that any pastor is called to do. He may do 1,000 other things. He may visit the sick. He may do all kinds of things, but his greatest responsibility, his greatest work is to make sure that the congregation is continually and consistently being fed a well-rounded diet of the Word of God. Now, we need to consider that because a lot of preachers ain't preaching anymore. A lot of preachers are not preaching the Bible anymore. A lot of them think that people don't want the Bible. They're afraid to preach the Bible. They've been led off into other things, and you know, the church has sadly got in the entertainment business, and the church is not to be in the entertainment business. If you want to be entertained, there's a lot of places you can go and be entertained. If you want to hear the Word of God, you should be able to go to the local church and know that someone's going to open up a Bible and proclaim what thus says the Lord. Now, we don't have Sunday night service every week here. And there was a time when I would try on Sunday nights to go out and visit other churches, thinking, well, I could go and hear a message and maybe get my own soul fed and be encouraged. I don't do that anymore. You know why I don't do that anymore? Because you can't get your soul fed anymore. Not that I'm anything, and not that I'm the only preacher that's preaching the Bible. I know that's not true. But the thing is, you go out and want to hear the Word of God, and you go, and there's always something else going on, or what you're hearing is not really a sound exposition of the Word of God. Listen, I don't come to church to be entertained. I come to church to meet with God. I come to church to hear the Word. I come to church to see what is God going to say to me through His holy book this morning. And the reality is, the minister's greatest work is to feed the church the Word of God. You know, listen, if you come here, you're going to hear the Bible. And I don't apologize for that. If you don't want to hear the Bible, this is not the place for you. Did you notice what we did this morning? We read the Bible 14, 15 times before I ever got up here. We read the Bible in Sunday school. This brother read the Bible. This brother read the Bible. The Bible is our light. It's the lamp to our feet, the light to our path. The Bible is our authority. The Bible is God's revelation, God's declaration, God's making Himself known to men. And it is the spiritual leaders in the church, it is their responsibility, it is their obligation to lead the church, to guide the church, and they do that by the proclamation of the living Word of God, consistently, faithfully, accurately, courageously, and lovingly. That is their greatest work and their greatest responsibility. Now, I understand there's a lot of disagreement about church government, and I really done some reading and studying on this. And the reality is, the Bible does not necessarily lay down strict rules as to the form of church government. You know, how many church officers are there to be? How many pastors are there to be? How many elders are there to be? It does seem to me that the Bible points toward a plurality of elders in the local church. And I think that that is biblical. And I also think that it's wise because they can, you know, watch after each other, you know, and care for each other and make sure that one doesn't become, you know, Hitler with a Bible under his arm or something like that. You have to be careful about that. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But the church, I think, is, you know, there may be different ideas and different views when it comes to church government or church order or what's called church polity. But I'm going to tell you one thing that is undebatable is that it is the leaders of any local congregation's responsibility to consistently and faithfully proclaim the Word of God so that people are being fed with the Word of God. You know, this thing that we do in the morning before as church begins where we have a responsive reading. I was raised in a church where that would have been like, you know, Catholicism in the church I was raised in, that we would have read, you know, have a responsive reading and that I would read and you'd read back to me. That would be kind of odd. In the church I was raised in, it would have been very suspect. But do you notice what we're doing? We're reading the Bible. That's all we're doing. We're just reading Scripture. I'm reading it. You're reading it. We're thinking about the Word of God. That's all we're doing. I mean, is it wrong to read the Bible? Even though you read part of it and I read part of it? No, it's always appropriate to open up the Word of the living God and have God speak to us through His holy book. The spiritual leaders in the church are to lead the church. They are to feed the church. Now, the reason that for our responsive reading this morning, we read the text that we read in Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3 is because for these spiritual leaders in the church, the Bible gives us instruction and guidance so that the church can discern and be wise in their choosing and calling and appointing of those particular men to spiritual authority and ministry in the church. Years ago, there was a church that I preached quite a bit at in Lexington, and the kids were little back then, and they at times they wanted me to come and be their pastor, and I never felt it was God's will. At that time, I was preaching in the prisons. That was my ministry, but I preached a lot in other churches around the state on Sunday, and they tried to get me to come a number of times to be their pastor. One time I was up there, though, and, you know, they were without a pastor, and they had figured out I wasn't going to come. I didn't believe it was God's will for me to serve that church as a pastor. But because there was no adequate spiritual leadership in the church, they were just like grasping at straws on how to find a pastor. And they'll forget, they came to me and said, "Do you think we ought to put an ad in the paper?" I said, "Yeah, if you won't ever clown in Eastern Kentucky, if you want every clown in Eastern Kentucky to come over here and want to be your pastor, that'd be the way to do it." I said, "Whatever happened to praying and waiting on God and seeking the guidance of God and letting the Bible be our guide?" There was a church here locally one time without a pastor. They were in a panic because they didn't have a pastor. I guess they were afraid that people were going to start leaving because they didn't have a pastor. One of the deacons got up in the church and someone said, "Maybe we ought to just stop and pray." And the answer was, "We don't have time to pray. We got to get busy and got to get a pastor." Listen, if the Lord wants you to have a pastor, the Lord will provide someone gifted, called, qualified, and capable. He may not be what you want him to be. He may not be what you think he ought to be. He may not be able to sing. He may not be able to, his wife may not be able to play the piano. But the Lord will provide someone for the local congregation that can open up the Word of God and proclaim to them the Scriptures. And it is the church's responsibility to go to the Word of God in the text that I read earlier, that we read together earlier, and to be able to recognize that person so gifted, so called, and so qualified. The church is to be discerning. The church is to be careful. The church is to be prayerful. The church is to go to the Word of God and let the Word of God govern them and guide them in their choice of a pastor or the calling or the appointing of a pastor to a particular place or ministry. We need to discern, is this God's will? Is this person qualified? Are they gifted? For instance, that statement in the text, able to teach. Able to teach. Are they able to teach the Word of God? Are they gifted to teach the Word of God? Now, this leader in the church, they're to follow the biblical pattern of oversight and leadership. How are they to lead? How are they to oversee? Well, they're to do it with love. That's the greatest thing. They're to do it with love. They're to do it with a servant's heart. They're to do it by example. They're to do it by honoring and caring for those that they serve. They're to do it with humility, and they're to do it with purity. The pastor is not to be a lord over the Lord's flock. He is to be a servant. He is to be humble. He is to be filled with the love of the Spirit. He is to be an example. He is to honor those that he's called to lead and to serve. He is to live a life of humility. He is to live a life of purity, not a life of perfection. If you're looking for a life of perfection, there will be no elders in any local churches, for there are no such men. But if you're looking for those that can love the church and lead the church, who are humble and broken, who will put the needs of the church before their own needs and be a servant, who will set an example, who will honor the church and realize that it's the Lord's church that they're serving. It's not His church. You want to get me going, people? I can't stand it when they go something about your church. It's not my church. If it's my church, it shouldn't exist. It's the Lord's church. I'm just a servant in the Lord's church. It's just a local assembly, part of the Lord's body. But that person in spiritual leadership is to exercise leadership and oversight in a biblical way. Jesus is a great example. You know, for instance, John and James come to the Lord, and their mother came and asked if they could sit on his right hand and on his left hand. And Jesus gave this example of, you don't even understand what spiritual leadership is all about, because those that would lead, those that would be the greatest in the kingdom, are those that would be willing to serve. Nobody listens But if I could talk to young preachers, a lot of things I would say to them after years in the ministry. I'm heading toward 40 years, three more years. I will have been in the ministry 40 years. I was thinking this morning as I was thinking about coming here and praying, I surrendered to preach in September of 1986. Some of y'all wasn't even in the world when I surrendered to preach. I'm heading toward 40 years in the ministry. If I make it to the first Sunday of April, I will have been at this congregation for 20 years. And as I look back on my life, there are some things I would like to say to young preachers. One of them I'd like to say is, don't think that a call to the ministry is a call to ease. Because it's not. It's a call to work. It's a call to serve. Every once in a while I have a preacher say, well, I went to that church, but it was hard for me to drive that far and go serve that church. It was hard for me to do this. Well, listen, Paul the Apostle, it was hard for him when they beat him and put him in jail at night, but he still sang praises and worshiped God. I can't understand this modern notion of I'll serve and preach if it's all easy. Well, it's not going to be easy. You ain't going to believe this. There have been times people have not liked me. I know that I have this amazing, striking personality. You think that everybody would like me. There have been times that people did not like me. There have been times that people have opposed me. There have been times that people said things about me. There have been times that people went to other people and tried to start a rebellion and an uprising against me. But that's part of it. It's part of it. One thing you got to learn as a preacher is not to hear a lot. Because you can't take things personal. Because people say things that they don't really think through when they say them and they don't really mean. Sometimes, you know, for instance, a lot of us, aren't you glad you didn't hear a lot of stuff kids said about you when they were growing up? Because of the way they thought about you, the way they felt about you. You loved them, you were doing the right thing, but they couldn't see that you loved them and you were doing the right thing. So maybe in their back room they said things or thought things about you that you're glad you don't know now. You gotta serve. You gotta love. God help me. I said this years ago, the day that I can't love the people of this church is the day I should resign. The day that I don't, get up and say, I love these people. I know they're not perfect, but I'm not perfect. They've loved me. They've cared for me. They've been good to me. They've served me. They've prayed for me. And even though they may fail in some aspect or some respect of their spiritual life, and they may be a disappointment at times, and I know I've been a disappointment at times, the day that I can't come up here and open my Bible and preach to you because I love you is the day I should resign. Because you deserve something better than that. I should be an example. I should be an example in the way I live my life. I should realize that I'm a servant. I'm not the Lord over this church. I'm a servant here. A servant sent here by God, called by God. I'm a servant. I should realize that I'm to honor you. It's a privilege to serve you. I've always felt that. It's a privilege to be a pastor. It's a privilege to serve you. It's a privilege that you would think that you would bring your family to hear me open God's book and proclaim that book to your kids. That means something to me. Because I'm nothing but a sinner saved by grace. And I should honor you. I should always act in humility toward you, knowing that I'm not any better than anybody here, and I'm not any more favored of God. I'm not anything. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, called by God. I believe with absolute certainty, as best as I can be certain of anything, I know that God sent me here, and I believe that God put me here. But I'm just a servant and I should be humble in my relationship to you. And I should live a life of purity, a life that honors Christ, that brings glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now these spiritual leaders in the church, and I want you to think about this because this is sobering. These are the people called of God, appointed of God, gifted of God, called to lead the church, called to feed the church. The church is to be able to recognize them from Scripture and to know that they are the ones that God has appointed to that place in the local congregation. And they are to follow the biblical pattern for leadership as it's laid out in the Word of God. But understand that these people, these men, have the greatest of responsibilities. Did you read what it said in the verse? They watch over your soul. They watch over your soul. Their work is not the work of the body. Their work is the work of the soul. You know, we elevate in our culture doctors because we say, well, they're here to bring healing to the body. What about those who have been called of God to watch over your soul? And the soul, we're told in the Bible, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and he lost his soul? My work is soul work. My work is in the realm of the soul. I'm not here trying to make you physically healthy. I'm here trying to proclaim to you the truth that will make you spiritually alive and spiritually healthy. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The idea, it seems to me, the idea here is of a watchman standing guard, giving warning, bearing testimony so that you don't lose your soul. That seems to be the idea of the verse. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls. I'm not here to tell you how to get rich. I'm not here how to tell you how to build a big house. I'm not here to tell you how to, you know, I'm not a life coach. I'm a preacher. Right? I'm not here to tell you how to win friends and influence people. I'm here to tell you what the gospel of Jesus Christ is so that you can be saved, so that you can have eternal life, so that when you leave this world, you will spend eternity in the presence of God forever and forever. There's a lot of things the Bible says, but that's the main thing, right? The gospel is the main thing. A lot of things the Bible tell you about being a husband. The Bible tell you about being a dad. The Bible tell you about being a mama. The Bible tell you about being a wife. There's all kinds of things the Bible says, but none of them compare to how a sinner can be saved and be justified. You come to me and go, do you think I should start this business? I'm probably going to go, I have no idea. That's between you and the Lord. But if you come to me and say, how can a sinner be justified? I can answer that question. That's my work. But now this is the most solemn part of the verse to me. They're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Do you know that I'll have to give an answer? Well, we all have to give an answer. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But do you know that I'll have to give an answer for the exercising of my ministry? Do you know that the reason I take seriously the preaching of the Scriptures is because one day I'm going to stand before the Lord and give an account of whether I have faithfully exercised the responsibilities of my ministry and preach the Word of God? So remember that if you get upset at something I preach some Sunday and say, well, I wish he shouldn't have preached that because it upset me or it offended me. Remember that I'm the one that's got to give an account. Remember, I'm the one that's got to give an answer. Yes, we all have to give an answer in different contexts. The old saying is that someone came to Spurgeon one time and said, I would give anything if I could have a church as large as yours. And Spurgeon approached, you know, at one time 6,000 people were coming to the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And some younger man came to him, I'd give anything if I could have a ministry as large as yours and preach to the people that you preach to. And Spurgeon's answer was, you wouldn't want to give an account for that. You wouldn't want to give an account for that. The minister has a solemn appointment. One day he's going to give an account to the Lord of the church, the head of the church, the great shepherd of the sheep. Now we understand this, right? If you you own this farm and you've got this flock or you've got this herd of cows and you put you, you're leaving, and you put me in charge of caring for the herd of cows. When you come home, you're going to want to know how the cows are doing, right? And what I did, right? The leaders in the church are going to give an account, a solemn thing. And they have the great responsibility of watching over your souls. My great concern is the salvation of the people who sat under my ministry, that they would hear the gospel, believe the gospel, be changed by the gospel, be real believers. What does it matter? Listen, what does it matter if you have everything this world has to offer and you lose your soul? Your everlasting soul. You step out of this world into a Christless, hopeless eternity. What does it matter? What does it matter if I sell you a bill of goods and make the church this fleshly place of entertainment where the Bible never confronts you with your lostness and your sin and your hopelessness? What does it matter if the moment you breathe your last breath, you find out I've been a liar and a deceiver and you meet God unsaved and uncovered by the blood? What does it matter? Now there's a consideration of the leaders in this text, but now there's also a consideration of the command in this text. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, whenever we come to this, there are two immediate concerns, or at least to me, that pop into my mind. The first concern is the possibility of tyrannical leaders. Men who take it unto themselves to lord it over the church. Do you know I preached in a church one time? And the people told me they wouldn't go on vacation unless they asked the pastor's permission. That sounded more like a cult to me than a church. Tyrannical leaders. That's a concern, right? That someone would take unto themselves a place that they are not allowed to take unto themselves over the lives of the people of God that they are called to lead, but also to serve. That's a concern. But the other concern is ungovernable congregations. It's amazing how much the church mirrors the culture in which we live in. Because, for instance, we're living in a day of tyrannical leaders. If anything COVID-19 taught me is that we got a lot of closet communists in this country. A bunch of tyrannical leaders. There are people in Washington that are not there looking and thinking, boy, we're just here to serve the people. They're thinking here. They're up there thinking, they're going to do what we tell them to do. They're going to live the way we tell them to live. They're tyrannical leaders. But there's another side of that coin is not only are we living in a day of tyrannical leaders, we're also living in a day of ungovernable people. When someone is elected president, half the country immediately says they're not a legitimate president. My fear is that the country has become ungovernable. And it's the Wild West is around the corner. Because no one recognizes authority. Now, and we need to be careful about cultural influence in the church. Because we live in a time of rebellion and ungovernable people. Nobody submits or wants to submit to anything, even legitimate leadership or legitimate authority. And submission and obedience is despised. The idea of submission is despised. The idea of obedience is despised, and this has crept into the church. And as a result of that, biblical truth is either outright rejected or it's redefined or explained away. Now let me give an example. I think I can illustrate this for you in a way. Feminism has crept into the church, right? Feminism has crept into the church. So because of that, in a lot of churches, when the pastor comes to Ephesians 5, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, and he reads that text, then he launches out into ways of explaining that away so that all the feminists in the church don't get tore up about it. Right? So that the men don't have to get in a car with their wives after church and listen to it on the way home. Who does he think he is? What an archaic idea. Wives, submit to your husband. So to make sure that the men in the church don't have to hear it all the way home, he has to, the Bible says, wives, submit yourself unto, and I now got to spend 45 minutes trying to explain to you why it doesn't mean that. That's the modern church for you in a nutshell. Same way with the sovereignty of God. It don't matter how much you come across the sovereignty of God in the Bible, they're going to tie themselves in knots trying to explain it away. The culture has affected the church. Sadly, more than the church has affected the culture. And we have to be careful that we come to this verse and go, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls. And then the people in the church rise up and say, no one's telling me what to do. Well, there is a sense in which that's true, because you are to follow Christ. You are to follow the Word of God. But I'm going to tell you. Now we understand, let me try to explain. We understand this is not a blanket statement, because every scriptural command is to be measured over and balanced by other scriptural commands. Now let me give an example of what I'm saying. For instance, the Bible says that we are to submit to the governing authorities that God has placed over us. But did not the apostles say, we're not going to obey you because we ought to obey God rather than men? Right? So you've got the command that we're to submit to government authorities, but you've also got the apostles who wouldn't submit to governing authorities, because the governing authorities had taken unto themselves a place that only God can take. So we have to understand, wives, submit yourself to your husbands. What if your husband says, okay, go in and rob that bank for me and bring me the money? Well, I got to submit to my husband. Give me a Tommy gun. I'm going to go rob the bank. No, you know better than that. No. But there is a biblical submission in the home, right? And there is a biblical submission in the church. We have to understand that this is a command to follow true biblical spiritual leadership. Why? Let me give you three reasons. Number one, for our own good. I know an example one time, a boy in high school was a good ball player, and he felt like he was being disrespected by his coach and wasn't getting the proper playing time. So you know what he does? With the encouragement of his parents, he leaves the school, goes to another school. Now, it's none of my business, it's none of my affairs, but here's my thinking on that. Wouldn't the greater lesson have been to taught your son, sometimes you're just not going to be treated justly or fairly. Sometimes you got to yield yourself to difficult circumstances and trust God and submit when it's not easy to submit. Wouldn't that have been the greater lesson? That if you don't like it, hit the highway and go somewhere else where you like it better. Sometimes submission is for our own good. Sometimes, it's that way in the home. A lot of times, don't our kids not want to submit to us, and yet to submit to us is for their own good? They just can't see it yet because they're so immature, right? Now, we understand that pastors are not infallible, elders are not infallible, a council of elders in a church is not infallible. We understand that. And we understand that we're to follow Christ and we're to obey the Word. But do you understand that for your own good, sometimes the best thing is just to do what you're being led to do under spiritual guidance and from the teachings of the Word of God? Another reason it's important is for the good of the church, for church order. The church should not be chaos. The church should be a place of peace. The church, listen, a lot of people, their churches are war zones. And everybody's fussing over this and everybody's fussing over that. And the reason that it's that way is because they're not seeking the mind of God. They're all trying to express their own minds. And then the most important reason that we should submit to spiritual leadership is for the glory of God, so that God would be glorified in the way that the church relates to itself and relates to each other in the world. Now, there's a motive that's given here. Now, let's look at the verse again. Let's look at the verse again and think about the motive it's given. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Your spiritual leaders, God appointed, God sent, God equipped, God gifted. Obey your leaders, submit to them. They're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, think about something that's taught us here in this verse. There's a word here about the congregation's effect upon its leaders. Do you know that you have the ability to make your leader experience joy or to groan in grief? Let them do this, their ministry, what they're called to do, their oversight, the fact that they are watching over your souls. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning. Don't break their heart. You know that you can break your pastor's heart? Do you know? I'll never forget, there was a man, and I know this man, I still see this man occasionally, but he pastored one time. And it didn't last long. And when I met him, he had done quit pastoring and said he would never do it again. And I asked him this question. He may not have been called. He may have been somewhere that he shouldn't have been. He may not have been called to the ministry, and he may not have been called to that church. But I'll never forget that when I asked him about the experience of pastoring, you know what he said? He said, "My worst day now is better than my best day there. My worst day now is better than my best day pastoring that church." Now, I've heard that he was foolish in some of his notions and he did some things that probably didn't do him any favor. But I do know this, that to pastor, your people can bring joy to you or they can bring heartbreak to you. They can bring grief to you. Now, I've been blessed in this respect, but your response to the Word and your response to the leadership of the church can either bring joy to a pastor or it can bring grief and heartache to a pastor. Now, the motive here that's given in this verse is that that would be no advantage to you. If you break your pastor's heart, that'd be like the man that told me one time that his wife, when they were newly married, made him biscuits, which is something dear to my heart. I do love a biscuit. And he said, as he attempted to eat the biscuits, "They're a little hard, aren't they?" And he never got another biscuit for 15 years. He just hurt himself. Because she could have probably got better. But you never know if you don't get a biscuit for 15 years, do you? He just hurt himself. Do you know that to break your pastor's heart is only really ultimately to harm yourself, because he's the one that's given the charge of feeding you? Now, no one's broken my heart, or at least in a long time. It's happened. But do you know that to encourage and strengthen and follow those who are appointed to spiritual leadership is ultimately to bring blessing back upon yourself? It's ultimately just to bring blessing back upon yourself. This is a word about pastoral and congregational responsibility. The pastor, the elders, the leaders in the church have a heavy responsibility for which they must give an account. They must stand before God and give an account. But the congregation also has a responsibility to those that are called to lead it. This is a word about the great weight of the ministry and the great joy of such a calling. The minister holds a trust. He's a steward. The church is not his. He's just a servant, a steward. He holds a trust. And for that trust and stewardship, he must give an account. Some hurtful things can happen to you in the ministry, painful things. I've seen ministers who have been very hurtful to their congregations, and I've seen congregations that have been very hurtful to their ministers. I was preaching revival one time on Sunday morning. They sent me to a Sunday school class, and they all sat around the table and stared at me and said, "We have a question." I'm thinking, I came here for Sunday school, and they go, "When do we know it's time for our pastor to leave?" And that was the first service of a week-long meeting. And it started out with me knowing that they wanted their pastor to hit the highway. But I've met pastors that had nothing good to say about the folks they're supposed to love and serve. That ain't no good. We're to follow God-appointed leadership, biblical leadership, loving leadership, humble leadership, spiritual leadership. We're to follow it. We're to follow them. Don't mean they're a lord over the flock. It don't mean they're masters of the church. It means they're servants sent by God to help us. And I'm as responsible to that. If I have something happen to me and or God calls me away and puts me in some, like if I was back in the prisons traveling and preaching, and I was working out of this church, whoever that God put here and you called to be an elder or serve this church, I would be just as responsible as you to obey this command. I'm no different than you. I hope I've never abused the people of God. I love the people of God. And I hope that I've always lovingly tried to serve. And I know you love me. You've loved me through the darkest times of my life. Served me and cared for me and ministered to me and lifted me up and encouraged me. And I hope that I've been that to you.